Well, like Bob and Marcy, Patty and I weren't here last week. I was up in Minnesota and Wisconsin doing a training for some potential new chaplains for Christ in Action. That's the disaster response group that I work with, and I coordinate their chaplain commissioning program. And so I was up there with 25 potential new chaplains that we were working with and going through a two-day course with them up there. Interestingly enough, just to show God's provision for us, even when we don't know he's doing it, Saturday that night, just before we flew back home, we had dinner up in Minnesota, outside of Minneapolis, at a place called the Mall of America. It's the largest mall in the United States. And if you heard on the news this week, 3 days later, there was a shooting right in the same mall, right where we were at. God protected us, and we didn't even know that he was doing it at the time, but it was really strange to be that close to something like that and to have that kind of thing happen close to home. So anyhow, we're back this week, and here we are. Now, a couple weeks ago, those of you who were here, Brian Francis Hume was here ministering to us in the Word and also prophetically, and a number of people here received personal words, and if you didn't receive the email that I sent out with your little audio clip, if you got a word from him, from the Lord, then let me know, and I will resend that to you or make sure that we get it to you some other way. We were able to record most of those things. The quality of the recording was not so great, but at least we got it. But during that time, Patty and I, my wife and I, both received a personal word from the Lord through Brian. Mine included sort of a cryptic mention, sort of a postscript, that God was going to give me a knock-knock joke. Yeah. Now, knock-knock jokes, if you're familiar with it, are sort of unique because they get the recipient of the joke involved in the presentation of it. All right, it's not like your typical one-liner kind of things. I'm still sort of waiting for the final word on that. We'll come back to that in a second. But it got me thinking about knocking, and what does that mean? You know, somebody's knocking at your door like that, what does that really mean? What's going on with all of that? Well, the world's perspective can be summed up in the old saying that opportunity knocks only once. Now, if you look that up, it turns out that that particular phraseology is attributed to the professional boxer Leon Spinks. He was the guy who beat Muhammad Ali for the world championship and then a few months later lost it because of some other things that went on, but for him, opportunity did knock only once because he took the championship and then lost it pretty much a couple months later. But I looked up some of those other sayings like that, and my favorite that I found was attributed to a person named Machona Diliwayo. I don't know what nationality that is, but they said, when opportunity knocks, a pessimist dials 911. When opportunity knocks, an optimist sets the table. Now, the biblical perspective about knocking on the door is a little bit different, and that's sort of what I wanted to bring up today and talk about. I wanted to share some thoughts about seeking God. So I call this, who's that knocking? Brian's prophetic word got me thinking about that, and I looked up the biblical passages that have to do with knocking and knocking on the door, and I found a couple of different ones. The first two talk about us knocking on God's door. And some of them, one of them I'm going to come back to, talks about Jesus knocking on our door. So there's sort of a two-sided flow of these things. There's two different cases that the Bible talks about. The first one, though, is us knocking on God's door. And we find that in two places in the gospel. In the gospel of Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. And then we hear almost exactly the same phraseology in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, where it says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Adds a little bit more phraseology to it. The same idea, though. What it's referring to is that our individual life's walk involves seeking God, or at least it should be seeking God. Each one of us needs to be seeking God in our life. We want that relationship. New Covenant, our belief here, our motto is a people of the presence of God seeking an intimate relationship with God and each other. And we do that through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills each one of us. Every believer gets filled with it. But it starts with an intimate relationship with God. That's what we should be seeking. If you don't have that kind of an intimate relationship with Him, if you don't have that ability to treat Him as your Father, but also your friend. Jesus says, "You are my friends when you do my commandments." And so if we are friends with Jesus, we can talk to Him like a friend. We can relate to Him like a friend. And He is always pointing to the Father for all of us. So you see the flow that happens with that. But we need to seek that out in our lives. Now, it turns out that even non-believers have an innate need, an inbuilt, inbred need to know and identify some higher being. What's controlling my life right now? What is influencing the world around me? What's behind all of this? And if you talk to an anthropologist, this is a person who studies people and cultures and historical cultures, things like that, you'll find that they point out that cultures that have never heard or contacted a Westerner or a missionary or anybody else like that that had a belief in God almost universally believe in or look for a higher power than themselves. Now, most of the time they set up some type of an idol or something like that, but they know that there is something out there bigger than them. They're not the end-all, be-all. They're not in charge. It's built into us. It's built into us in the image. We were made in the image of God. We have body, soul, and spirit. And that spirit knows that there's something more out there. As Christians, we know specifically what that is. But those who have never heard, they live out somewhere in the world that hasn't been reached by modern culture, modern times, modern communications, they still have that need to know what that is, what's behind it all. They have an instinctive need. Human beings have an instinctive need to know their Creator. And that goes all the way back. It's in our genes. It was set up when we were made from the dust of the earth in the Garden of Eden, and God breathed His life into us and the Spirit into us in His image. Everyone is in His image. Now, the beauty of the passages that I just read to you was that if we do seek, the Bible tells us we will find. It's not you might find if you're good enough, or you might find if you look in the right place. It says if you are seeking for God, you will find Him. It shouldn't be that hard, and yet look at the state of the world today and all the things that are going on and the influences that are rampant in our society today, the hatred and the division. That's not what God wants. But we need to seek Him. Now, what's interesting is that in response to this, and in fact, even before we seek Him, Jesus is reaching out to us. And we find this in the other passage that I found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." I will come in and dine with him. I wonder if that's what that optimist was thinking about in that first passage I read, where if an optimist, when he hears the knock on the door, sets the table. Maybe they were reading their Bible. I'm hoping that's what the case was. But the point is that God is willing to make the first move. He's not waiting for us. He's there standing ready to go. And he's actually reaching out to us. And he's taking that first step. There's a popular Christian song now called Love Move First. And it talks about a person who's really struggling and trying to find that, but then realizes that God's been there all along waiting, ready to go. And that's the way it is for all of us as well. God is willing to make that first move. And in fact, John 3:16 tells us he already has. It says, and you all know this one, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was 2,000 years ago when that happened. So long before us, long before we walked on this earth, before our lives began, God already was expressing his love for us, knocking at the door saying, I'm here for you. I have sacrificed my Son so that you can have life everlasting if you just open the door. Now, the other interesting thing is that God doesn't wait for us to come around to his perspective, to be good enough, to be willing to receive it all the time. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's huge. That means that we don't have to earn what he's given for us. We don't have to follow every rule and already come into line with it and be good enough. And then, okay, now that you're good enough, you can have the salvation. It says, while we were still sinners, we are still sinful in our nature because of the inheritance from Adam. Not only we get God's body, soul, and spirit in the image of God, but we also inherited that choice that Adam made that we've talked about before, where Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, eat the apple from the tree, the wrong tree, and became knowledgeable of good and evil. Prior to that, they didn't have any knowledge of evil things. There was no evil influence in their life. But Satan lied to them. He deceived them. And he says, God's not really saying that to you. Go ahead and eat. It's good stuff. But it caused them to be cast out of God's presence in the garden. And they had to then suffer the consequences of it. And we are still today suffering those consequences until Jesus comes again and changes it all back. But until then, we're sort of stuck with the situation that we're in. So you see what I'm getting at? God wants us to knock on that door, seek him. But he's already there on the other side. It's like we're knocking at one side of the door and God's knocking on the other side door saying, hey, I'm here. We got to meet in the middle. Receive him. But you have to open your heart to him. So what does it mean to seek? What does it really mean to us? How do we do that? How do we go about doing that? How do we establish that first relationship, personal relationship with God? Well, I see two things in these passages. First, we need to be persistent in reaching out to God in prayer. That's the mechanism that we use. Prayer is the answer. Prayer is a powerful, powerful tool when we use it. And the second thing I see is that Jesus is really persistent in reaching out to us. He doesn't let go. That other song that's out now about that, I'm not sure that I like the words of it all the time, the love of God, the reckless love of God. I don't think God's reckless in anything that he does. I think he does everything exactly according to his plan. But it talks about knocking down walls and climbing mountains and cutting through jungles or whatever you got to do. God's going to do it to come and get you because He's going to rescue that one lost sheep when there's still 99 in the fold. That one lost sheep is important to him, and you are important to him. And so he's going to pursue you until you knock on the door, and then he's there. So there's a two-way interaction with this. We diligently seek God, and he diligently and persistently seeks us. And if we can't make that work, then something's wrong. Those two passages from Matthew and Luke represent a firm promise that no one will be turned away if they seek. I was reminded when I was reading those of a few years ago when my brother-in-law passed away, and I went up to do the funeral in Chicago. It's Patty's sister's husband. And he was an interesting character. He was... We never were sure what his relationship was with God growing up. He was very harsh on his children, very harsh on his wife. He was a hard guy to get along with. Big, burly guy, played football in high school, all that kind of stuff, wrestled and everything. But yet, one of the things that I was asked as we were preparing for the funeral was, is he in heaven? And so I asked him some questions about him. What was his attitude? Did he show any signs? Did he seek? Was he knocking on that door? And his son, who's an aeronautical engineer, bright young man, and now is a very, very strong believer himself. He was an atheist for a while, but he came around. I'm not sure if the story that I'm about to tell you is part of the reason or not. But he said that as his dad was on the deathbed, he started asking questions. He wanted to know who was this Jesus guy. And he started to reach out. And basically, he knocked on the door. And it was just days before he died. But after that long life of all those problems and issues, there at the last, he saw the truth. And there was no doubt in my mind where he is now. God always opens that door. No matter what your background is, no matter what your character is, when you come before him and say, Lord, here I am, he opens his arms for you. We all know the story of the prodigal son. Young man who was took his inheritance, his portion of the inheritance from his father, and then went and wasted it, threw it away in sinful stuff, left his father, left his brother and everybody back there to take care of business back there, went away, and then finally, when he had run through all of his funds, and because he had no money left, he had no friends left because his friends were only interested in his money and the parties. And so he basically came to the very bottom. He was literally out there with the pigs eating what they ate. And for a young Jewish kid, that's not a good place to be. And he says, I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to offer myself as a servant to him, because he thought his dad was going to be very upset with him. Yet we all know that as he was coming over the hill, his dad sees him. And he gets up and he runs to him and he grabs him up and he's just so joyful. And he basically welcomes him back, not only just into his household as a servant, but as his son and heir again. And he puts a robe on him and he puts a ring on his finger and he kills the fatted calf and they have a feast. Now, of course, his older brother's a little upset about that, but that's a whole different part of the story. The point is that here was a man on his deathbed who had not had a very good relationship with God, with his family, with other people, but he reached out. And God received him. And a few days later, God literally received him. But you see the comfort that that can give to the family. You see the comfort that it can give to us to know that God is there for you. You just have to reach out to Him. God so loves the world that He gave His only Son. And God is standing, knocking at the door. Anyone who hears His voice and opens the door, He'll come in and He'll dine with us. We just had the Lord's table together. We just had the communion together. That's a picture of what we're going to be doing forever with Him in heaven. We're going to be banqueting with Him. That's a song we sometimes sing here. The banqueting table. And the banner over it is love. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Now, the one thing about these passages is that it doesn't provide a timeline. Okay? So there's a part of this that sometimes can be a little frustrating. When you come and knock at that door and you're waiting and waiting for God to answer, sometimes it may be taking longer than we would like for it to take. So what do we do if we knock and it seems like no one is answering? You may be seeking a healing for some physical ailment or infirmity. And we see God healing others and doing things for other people that we've been praying for a long time, but yet, why doesn't it seem to be happening for us? Well, again, I see two responses to that. One, keep knocking. Be persistent with it. Don't give up. Know that God will be faithful. Have faith with Him. Persistent knocking. The story in Luke 18, starting at verse 2, of the woman who had a complaint against one of her other neighbors. And there was a certain judge. It says there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me." Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we need to bug God about things, but it shows that we are to be persistent in our prayers. And that God will answer the prayers. He will answer. That's a promise in scriptures. And God never breaks a promise. He always answers our prayers. Now, sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes the answer is, wait a minute, because He's doing something in the background that we don't know about. It's one of those three answers it's going to be. Guarantee it's going to be one of those three answers. So the second part of the response, I mean, persistence, knocking, keeping the faith, running the race, that's good. The second one is accept the wait. Know that God is going to respond, and I've done my praying. I don't need to sit there and fret about it. Know that God's going to answer. And we see this in Job. Job 13, 15. Job is getting all this stuff thrown at him. He's having all kinds of bad things happen to him. And so his friends ask him, "Well, why don't you just curse God? Break it off. He's not helping you, obviously. He's letting all this stuff happen to you, so just flush him away." And Job says no. He says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That's a big statement. I'm not sure I could have that much faith. I'm hoping, I'm praying that I would have that much faith if that ever happens to me. "Yet though he slay me, I will trust him." And Job stayed faithful to God, and at the end of the book, God restores everything that he had lost plus more. and blessed him abundantly, more than Job could ever imagine. So as I said, God always answers prayers. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's later. But remember, he sought us out before we sought him. So he's there. He's on our side to begin with. He made us. He loves us. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to seek him and to reach out to him. He wants to establish that personal relationship with us that we talk about here at New Covenant. And if we do that, if we seek him out, and if we decide to establish that personal relationship with him, there's a blessing and a guarantee if we seek him. Psalm 119, verse 2. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, the longest book in the Bible, by the way. You know that. Psalm 119 is huge. Pages and pages and pages and pages. But anyhow, Psalm 119, verse 2 says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." Blessed are those who seek him with your whole heart. What does it mean to seek with your whole heart? That means it's not just looking to get past a particular, you know, incident in your life or particular condition right now that you have, and then later on, if God grants that or you're healed or you're provided for in that situation, then you go back to doing your own thing. No, your whole heart means you are now committed to him. Scripture says, be a living sacrifice to him. The sacrifices in the temple times were completely consumed by the fire of the altar out front. If you look to what the layout of the temple was, there was the outer court where everybody, the people were. Then you had this inner court where they had the sacrifices made. And there was a big brazen altar. Basically, it was a big barbecue pit that had a ramp up one side. And the priests would take these animals and they would slay the animals and they would basically slit their throats is what they did. And there was blood that ran in these little troughs and ran away from the top there. Then they would take and walk up the altar and they would lay them on the altar and they would be totally consumed by the fire. That's the picture that the writer of that passage as be a living sacrifice to God was referring to. Everybody had been to Jerusalem and had seen that process, seen the animals completely consumed and smoked up. We're to be a living sacrifice. That doesn't mean we kill ourselves and throw ourselves on the fire. It means that you are totally consumed by the fire of God, by the fire of the Holy Spirit, that we need to be 100% committed to him all the time. Because those animals, once they were burned up, that was it. They were a sacrifice. They were now in God's hands. And so we, as living sacrifices, need to be willing to give ourselves 100% to God and be consumed by him for his purposes. That's irrevocable. You can't turn back from that. You got to have that commitment, that level of commitment. So, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. And how do we do that? We find that in Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's that seeking again. So there's a faith piece of it. Where does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing of the Word of God. So that's why we have these messages every Sunday, and it's an important part of what we do when we meet. So that you can hear the Word of God. And that Word of God takes root in you, and it starts to develop your faith. And your faith grows. And what is the other source of that faith? The Holy Spirit. Because we talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, faith being one of those. God's Holy Spirit gives us gifts and bears fruit in our lives. And holy faith, God-given, Spirit-filled faith is what really is working in you when you realize that God is there knocking and waiting for you and has made this sacrifice of his son for you, and it's for you personally, and for you personally to come into that relationship with God so that you can now enjoy the blessings that he talks about in these lines of scripture that we read this morning. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That means that without that extra measure of faith, if we're just trying to please him by doing good things, it ain't going to work. The event that we held here yesterday was a blessing to the community. But it's not through blessing the community that you get into the kingdom of God. It is faith in Jesus Christ. It is faith in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that establishing of that relationship, you and them, not through the church, not through anybody's words, not through anything that I might say. I'm not bringing you to faith. God and the Holy Spirit are bringing you to faith. I'm just pointing you in the right direction. That is what will bring you into the kingdom. That is when you knock. That's what it means to knock on the door. That's what I'm talking about here. Blessed are those who seek with his whole heart or her whole heart. So seek him while you can. He's waiting for you. He's there for you. He'll be there for you. But keep the faith. Run the race. Stick it out. Guts it out sometimes. When I was in college, I ran cross country. That's long distance running. And West Point, if you've ever been up to that part of the country, it's mountains, it's hills. And the cross country course there was not just running around a track, you know, 150 times. It was 2.5 miles up the side of a hill, turn around a post, and run 2.5 miles down the hill. That's a long way to run uphill, let me tell you what. It was hard. It was hard. But it toughened you. And you could learn to stick it out, and you have to get past that, what the runners call the barrier. And you get up there, and you're starting to really feel it, and you start cramping up, and you're starting, but you got to work your way through that. And when you do, you get into this cruise mode, and your body physiologically changes and allows you to run that long-distance race. And it was amazing that we could do that. Now, coming downhill, it was a little bit easier. You had gravity assist, you know, coming down. Gravity's helping you run down the hill. But then you had other problems with your legs, because running downhill, you get all kinds of problems with shin splints, and that's a whole other story. The point was that running the race is not easy. A long-distance race. And our relationship with God is not a sprint. It's a long-distance, Olympic-quality run. And it's not easy. But God's called you to do it, and he'll empower you to do it, because the Holy Spirit is there within you. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't done it, do it. Because when you accept him as your Lord and your Savior, the Savior is there. The Lord means that you're allowing him to guide your actions, to guide your thoughts, to guide everything about your life. That's different than accepting him as your Savior. Did you ever think about that? It's different. Both parts have to be there. You have to accept him as the sacrifice in your place for your sins. That's the Savior part. But the Lord means, all right, Lord, I'm now going to turn away from what I was doing before. Anything that I was doing that was not godly, that was not glorifying God, I turn that away. Cast it aside. No longer will that have an influence on my life. But instead, I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to turn into your word and hearing the word of God. Faith comes from hearing that. My faith is going to be built up, and I'm going to have the faith that you're going to keep me on the track. And you're going to provide me the strength to resist those other influences. You see how it all plays together. Just like God created the universe and every star, every planet, every galaxy has its place and its motion that's all orchestrated like a giant jigsaw puzzle that's just come all together beautifully. God does that. And the conditions on this earth are just perfect for us to exist here. We have an atmosphere. We have enough gravity. We don't have too much gravity. It's not too hot, not too cold. The scientists call it the Goldilocks principle. That it's just right for us to live on this planet. And what they're looking for are other planets around right now to see if there's anybody else that has the right oxygen and the right atmosphere and the right gravity and the right temperatures. And there's a search going on right now with the scientific community to find other places. And they call it the Goldilocks principle, just because it's not too hot, not too cold, but just right. All right, God did it for us. And he does it for you because he'll make just the right conditions for you to be able to make it through these things. He'll strengthen you when you face these trials and tribulations in your life if you seek him. What about those knock-knock jokes? Well, as I was preparing this message, I was seeking through and trying to say, okay, God, what do I do with that? And he actually, I like to believe that he gave me a couple of them, okay? So let me share these with you. Now remember, the knock-knock jokes are interactive. There's a response required, but they tend to also be rather, my dad was great at bad jokes, okay? So maybe I'm following in his footsteps here, but I believe that God gave me a couple of these things, so bear with me here. I'll finish up with these. Okay. You know how it goes, right? All right, everybody just done knock-knock jokes. Okay, knock-knock. Israel. I was real glad the Lord is coming back. Hey, it is. It is. It's one of my dad's type of bad jokes. All right, here's another one. Knock-knock. Olive. I live to praise the Lord. You like the other one better. All right, all right. All right, let's finish with this last one. Knock, knock. Let us pray. Lord God, I just come to you right now. And Lord, I'm sorry if these didn't meet your standards, but it's what I have to bring to you today. Lord, I thank you that you have blessed us with your Holy Spirit, that you have blessed us with that measure of faith that it takes to seek you. Lord, I pray for everyone here today that they would be willing to knock on that door persistently, fervently, heartily knocking at that door. And Lord, when that door's open, may they meet you. May that establish that relationship with you, Lord God, that will bear the fruit and the blessing that you have promised in the Word. Lord, we know that you are seeking us. That one lost sheep, Lord God, when you've got 99 left behind, you still, Lord God, come and seek us. So, Lord, meet us in the middle as we come and seek your face, Lord God. For we seek your face and not your hand. We're not looking for handout from you, Lord God. We're looking for a relationship with you that should be face to face, eye to eye, heart to heart, Lord God. For that was also part of that word that we received from Brian. That not only is there going to be a knock-knock joke of sorts, but that there'd be a heart-to-heart relationship that results. So, Lord, let us establish that heart-to-heart relationship with you. And I pray for each one here, Lord God, that their hearts and minds would be open to you, to your word, to your spirit, to your love, and your grace. Lord, help us to get past our own inhibitions, our own guilt, our own feelings of unworthiness, Lord God, because we're never worthy of the gift, Lord, but that's why it's a gift. You give us your love. You gave us the gift of your Son, not because we were worthy, but because you simply love us. Thank you for that gift, Lord God. We receive it now in our hearts. And we come before you, seeking you in all things. Lord, be the Lord of our lives. Guide us. Help us to make the choices that we should make. And Lord, I just lift up these prayers today in Jesus' name. Amen. So if there's any of you today that want that extra measure of faith, that want that extra close relationship with Jesus Christ in your life, the pastors will be here today to pray for you and pray with you. Be blessed this week. You heard that song earlier. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. That means giving you grace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Peace in your soul, peace in your spirit, peace in your home, peace in your family, peace at your job. God-given peace. Even when there's turmoil around you, you can still have his peace. And that's what he grants to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.